Proverbs chapter 10. We're looking this morning at how we can be a source of life and encouragement to others through our speech. And as we look to the reading of God's word, if you please join me in prayer. Father, indeed, as we come before you, we ask that you would speak to us through your word, that your spirit would continue to transform us, that he would continue to make us into the image and likeness of our Savior Jesus. Lord, we pray that you would use us as instruments of your righteousness. Lord, that we indeed would be a fountain of life to those around us. And this we would pray and ask through the mighty name of Jesus. Amen. Proverbs 10, beginning in verse 11. The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life, but the mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. On the lips of him who has understanding, wisdom is found, but a rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The wise lay up knowledge, but the mouth of a fool brings ruin near. The word of the Lord. Just a few weeks ago, I was driving by Russell School, I think it's Wyoming, headed towards 93, had the windows rolled down, and I noticed two little boys who were that 4 to 7 range were running up to the crosswalk. They were playing in the field, and they were headed towards the school. And you could tell they were just little boys having a lot of fun. They weren't really paying attention to things around them or to me in the car. Now, they weren't really in any danger at all. There was lots of distance between us. And then behind them, who I assume was their grandfather, he suddenly yelled at the boys, particularly the one who was in the lead. And I will use pulpit language for this. He called him a stupid donkey. You can translate that. And then he said, "I told you to stay put, you dumb," et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And on he went for a little tirade. And immediately the boys stopped and they turned around and they waited for him to come. And then I just drove by. And I could tell the man really wasn't angry. His tone was one of more of irritation. Probably just a habit of speaking for him. But what he said was very cutting. I briefly thought about actually stopping and just going and talking to him, but I figured that would probably just make things worse. So I kept going. And here were two little boys who were being taught how they can be spoken to and how to speak to others. The lesson they learned was that if you are annoyed, belittling profanity is okay. Now, yes, many of us have had salty people in our lives who were gruff and rough around the edges. This went further. His speech tore them down. It harmed. And these boys suffered doubly. They were hurt, and they were not lifted up. But for you and I, because our God speaks life to us in his Son, we are to be a fountain of life to others in our speech. Proverbs tells us a lot about our speech. Speech that pleases the Lord. And we need to remember that Proverbs are instructions given for God's people in how to live wisely before him. They're not little isolated bits of common sense, some good Aesop's fables for the soul. Now, we have plenty of those in English that we all know. Too many cooks spoils the broth. Many hands make light work. Squeaky wheel gets the grease. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. Nothing really wrong with these. But this is not how the book of Proverbs is supposed to work for us. It's not a Proverbs a day keeps the doctor away. We're not allowed to secularize the Proverbs. Yes, God's wisdom is offered to everyone. But you cannot have God's wisdom isolated from God. If you do, what you're left with is do these kinds of things because they work, rather than you are my people and I am your God. Do this because I live in you and you are to be holy and righteous because I am holy and righteous. Last summer, we looked at some characteristics of godly speech. Just a really quick overview of that. We saw that godly speech, according to Proverbs, is self-limited. It means it's filtered, it's self-controlled. you don't say whatever fool thing pops into your head. There is restraint in what you say and how you say it. Godly speech, of course, is honest. We are called to tell the truth and not to deceive. And godly speech is well-fitted. It's apt. You say the right thing at the right time, which means you may have to wait for a good time to say something. And finally, godly speech is kind speech. We use words to bring healing to others. Proverbs 28:21 says that death and life are in the power of the tongue. And of course, we are to choose life-giving speech. Life-giving speech. Because we belong to Christ, we participate in his life-giving words to us. And our text this morning highlights this with a contrast that's typical of Proverbs between the righteous and the wicked or the wise and the foolish. It's important for us to see that it is a contrast because otherwise we tend to let ourselves off the hook. We create a third category of people, well-meaning but deficient. The, you know, I should work on that someday category. But the Bible doesn't let us get away with that. It tells us that if we are God's people, then there is a way of speaking that is honoring to him. And there's also a way of speaking that causes strife, that stirs up dissension. And we'll look at that first, looking at the negative sides of the verses we read this morning. The mouth of the wicked conceals violence. Hatred stirs up strife. A rod is for the back of him who lacks sense. The mouth of a fool brings ruin near. Now, in verse 11, you could translate violence as malice or wrongdoing. The Hebrew word carries more than just physical violence in its meaning. It's harming others in many different ways. And unlike the open speech of the selfless person, the wicked conceal their intent because they have self-serving ends. And their speech is designed to get what they want, and it hides. If you are not speaking for someone's best interest, then that speech ultimately is going to cause them harm. Because if you're not looking for their best and highest good, anything less than that is going to be debilitating to them in some way. In verse 12, it says, where love overcomes things that might separate people, hatred stirs up strife and conflict. Godless speech does not bring people together, it divides. In verse 13, instead of lips of understanding, punishment is what remains for the senseless person whose speech is corrupt and hollow. Now, of course, that could mean that you just suffer the consequences of your own foolishness, or maybe actually there's an intervention from others bringing to you some discipline. The school of hard knocks is sometimes the only way that some people learn. And even then, it's questionable. People can suffer a lot of hard hits and not understand. But that's the danger of being a fool, being a wicked person, this speaking in this self-centered way. Now, one of the greatest difficulties in hearing this for all of us is immediately we think of how we have been wronged by someone else. Brenna Brown, she's a research professor in social work, and her job in researching was asking people all these questions. And she noticed right away that when she asked people about love, they told her first about their worst heartbreak. When she asked them about belonging, they told her of their greatest time of being excluded, of connectedness, moments of being disconnected. And we understand that. We carry our hurts and our wounds close to us. We get that. But it also is problematic. In the bulletin, questions that I wrote, number 5 reads this. In looking at question 4, did you first think of someone else who harmed you in their speech? How would you apply Jesus' command to first look at the plank in your own eye? Because that's what happens when you hear about malicious speech or someone hurting in their speech, you think about what was done to you. But we need to remember, you and I are part of someone else's worst story. When we think of, oh, that person, this person, they said, You are at the receiving end of somebody else's finger pointing. You have said something that is now etched in someone's heart that is difficult for them to get past. And we need to remember that. We have ruined others with the words that we have said. Because our tendency is to downplay the hurtful things that we have said and maximize the harmful things that someone else has done towards us. We remember the wounds we have received, but seldom the ones that we have inflicted, and certainly not with the same intensity. If we just did a quick poll, we could think of, can you think of a time in the first, second, third grade when you heard hurting words to you? We would all be able to rattle them right off. Can you remember doing that to someone else in the first, second, third grade? Probably not as likely. But you were also that to someone else. And thanks be to God, he has not left us there. As God's children, we have been given a different way to follow, a new spirit that is in us, that directs our steps in a new way, that is able to bring life to people. Actually, using the metaphor of a fountain of life in verse 11, the mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life. And it's a wonderful image. In Psalm 36 and Jeremiah 2 and 17, it is the Lord who is referred to as a fountain of life. Psalm 36, 9, speaking of God, for with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light. This is God. And because we have been brought into God himself through his Son, we now have full access to this fountain of life. 19th century English pastor Charles Bridges, he captures this well. He's speaking on this very proverb. And he said, the indwelling spirit, a well of living waters, is the glorious privilege of the righteous. Therefore, his mouth, replenished from heavenly source, is a well of life, sending forth refreshing waters. The precious talent of speech is consecrated to God's service. Because of that indwelling spirit, we are connected to the resources of life that heaven brings to us, that we can be replenished and refreshed. And we send that forth from our own lips. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covers all offenses. To overlook wrongs is glorious. And yes, at times we have to point things out, but we do so from a heart of peace-loving. Verse 13, on the lips of him who is understanding, wisdom is found. The wise lay up knowledge. Lips of understanding, building up others because of the overflowing storehouse of wisdom and grace that we are connected to through Jesus. Now think about that. Our ability to communicate, to speak, is powerful and amazing. You and I were made to talk, to commune first with God, and then to commune with one another. And it should not surprise us that this awe-inspiring gift is one that now is so tainted by our fallenness. Our words are never neutral. And the language that was supposed to unify us has through sin changed. It's from this standpoint we understand the Tower of Babel in Genesis 11. God confused or separated humanity out by languages to reduce our unity in sinning. That's why at Pentecost, we see the gift of tongues coming as the nations are gathered in Jerusalem. There was a brand new unity of understanding in language once more centered on the person and work of Jesus. What was divided, God now is bringing together through words, through language. And in one sense, the mission of the church has been this ongoing reunification of humanity to reverse the effects of Babel through the good news of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. That sinners would hear of their Savior, that they would be convicted of their sin, that with their mouth they would confess that Jesus is Lord, and that this good news would be proclaimed to others in desperate need of reconciliation with the Father and reconciliation with one another. John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The incarnate Word is great and glorious. His Word comes to us as life itself. And the redemptive beauty of His words, it changes, it transforms us, because Jesus is the fountain of life. He goes so far as to tell the woman at the well, she didn't understand what Jesus was saying in John 4, but Jesus said, "Whoever drinks of the water that I will give will never thirst. The water that I will give will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." And then in John 7, "Whoever believes in me," the scripture said, "out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Jesus came to give grace to his hearers. He came to bring reconciliation to us and the Father, because we've been separated because of our sin. And we are now united to him through our baptism, through the indwelling of his Spirit. We can now be givers of grace and life to others. That's what we have been called to do and to be. We hear that in Romans 15. Paul says, "Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up." Our commitment to others must reflect that we belong to Jesus. Instead of tearing down in how we speak, we are now to build up, to encourage. We see that in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul speaking very much of our communication. He said, "Let no corrupt talk come out of your mouth, but only as such as for building up, it fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Tearing other people down grieves the Holy Spirit. And then Paul goes on, he speaks of the floor, the bottom land that we're not to do, as well as the top. He says, "Let all bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, slander, be put away from you with all malice." That's the bottom. Don't do that. "Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ Jesus forgave you." That's wonderful words. What prevents us from doing that, though? What prevents us from saying healing words to those around us? Of many things, certainly, but often because of past hurts. And usually the people who are closest to us are the ones that we don't want to say these things to. And usually the thinking is something like this. Maybe you verbalize it, but we certainly think it. "You have hurt me. Therefore, you don't deserve this. I am not going to speak to you because you have hurt me. I am entitled to hold back your good because of the bad that you've given to me." This is fundamentally antichrist. We are actually called to love those who have hurt us, to bless those who persecute us. Now, is it easy? Oh, by no means. No one's saying it is. Ours is a supernatural faith. No one has this ability in themselves. That's why at the very end of Ephesians 4:32, Paul says, "Forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." We start there. Because of what God has done, we therefore cannot withhold the good to other people. In fact, it is a sin to do so. I took these from today's headlines. It only took me a few minutes and clipped a few of them out and just stopped. Guam, Japan, prepare for a possible North Korean missile launch. Virginia, woman is killed, 19 hurt, as car plows into anti-fascist at white nationalist rally. Driver intentionally accelerates into crowds and arrested after riot cops use tear gas to break up violent clashes. Omarosa Manigault causes uproar at Black Journalist Convention. Texas, hundreds of protesters wearing white and chanting in English and Spanish march Saturday in Texas' first major protest against the border wall. Baltimore, protesters at M&T Bank Stadium urge Raven to sign Colin Kaepernick, NFL quarterback. Spain, Basque March in solidarity with Catalonia independence vote. Democrat Stacey Evans' speech to a conference of progressive activists descended to chaos on Saturday. Protesters interrupted her repeatedly. Venezuela, President Maduro's son, threatens to take the White House with guns in case of U.S. intervention. And it is, I just stopped. This is the headline. This is constant for us. This is the world that surrounds us. The hatred, the anger, the vitriol in speaking. Well, that's out there. Let's move closer. Let's go closer to home. And we find that out there is in here. We have relational unrest and conflict with the very people who are closest to us. There are little boys running to crosswalks in our town with grandpa saying horrible things to them. We know that. School is starting up. Think of the opportunity that is there for you who are in school to bring life to maybe little ones and students who they don't get this at home. And you now have been called and put in a circumstance where they're going to hear Jesus through you. At work, our families. That's the closer part. You know, our congregation is, you know, 250-ish people. What would that look like if our 250-ish people, along with the couple hundred here, the couple hundred there, all around the valley, we you know, could marshal up several thousand believers? What would it look like for the valley if you had several thousand believers committed to being a fountain of life to those around us because we belong to Jesus? How we speak to one another, how we care for one another. These are words of healing life and tenderness and forgiveness. What would that look like? Would that change this so that as we move out further away from us, what would that look like in our state? What would that look like in our region and beyond? I don't know how to fix Venezuela. I don't have a clue what to do with the problems that are facing the United States. But I do know that God has put some people very close to me that I am to speak in such a way that Jesus is glorified, that they would receive life and wholeness from me. And I can't hold back because I've been hurt or because there's some vulnerability in me that doesn't want to reach out, or anger or resentment. None of those things are allowed as a follower of Christ. As I have been forgiven, so I now forgive others. As I have received life and wholeness in words of affirmation from Jesus, so now that is given to me to be, and the privilege that that is. I think, what would it have been like if those little boys running across the field, if Grandpa, of course, he probably would have yelled at them to get him to stop, but then would have proceeded to just affirming life-giving words to them. They still would have stopped. They still would have turned around. And now they know this is how you speak to people when you're irritated. That is what we have been called to in Jesus. That the mouth of the righteous would be a fountain of life. And as we come, it's not just meant to be, oh, let's feel guilty because we recognize where we fail miserably at this. It's let us be renewed and restored because of the gospel to go forth and to be this. And in the areas where you struggle the most, usually again with those who are closest to you, that you are willing to embrace the pain of the wound so that Jesus would receive the reward of his suffering in your life. You'll pray with me. Father, as we come before you this day, we first want to confess, Lord, as your people who bear your name, we have not done this well. We have not used our words to bring life. We ask that you would forgive us. Father, that you would renew us, that your Spirit, that he would continue to shape and mold the words that we say, that, Father, we would be able to be those who would bear life to those around us. Lord, that you would give us eyes to see and ears to hear what your Spirit is doing as we come in contact with family and friends and coworkers and students and the person across the street. Father, may we be this. May your wisdom be evident in our life because we bear your name. And this we would pray and ask through Jesus.